Welcome to Keep It 100 Podcast with Sean and Krista Smith. Join us in this space where we take on real issues with real insight and your real inspiration. This podcast is for those not looking for temporary relief to change circumstance, but revelation to forever change lives.
Hey, Keep It 100 tribe. Welcome to another episode of Keep It 100 with Sean and
Krista.
Hey, we're so excited to be with you guys. And this topic and issue that we're going to hit of tearing off toxicity, specifically insecurity, we're super excited to jump in it. But before we do it, we have something coming up, Krista.
Yeah, we sure do. This Friday, if you live in the Bay Area or you know someone that lives in the Bay Area or you want to fly into the Bay Area, this Friday, May 17th, 7 p.m., Oakland, California, we are hosting our monthly Momentum Night. And friends, they have truly been incredible. Last month we hosted in Pleasanton. We saw God move incredibly. There was so much prophetic ministry, life-changing prophetic ministry that truly impacted people. A woman was healed who had been hit by a drunk driver. She was having difficulty walking. She had massive pain in her body. Her pain went off. Her pain went from over 10 to 1 when she left. So we had just a real incredible outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And we just saw God move really beautifully. And that was one of many healings. We had a lot of breakthrough, a lot of testimonies that came from it. So get in the room, as we always say, May 17th, 7 p.m., Oakland, California, this Friday. We'll see you there.
We're super excited about it. You do not want to miss it, and help us get the word out.
Yep.
We're super excited. So anyway, we're going to be talking about insecurity in this episode. Isn't that an amazing topic?
Huge. And something that I think a lot of people deal with privately. And we're trying to take that quiet battle that's often silent within us, and we're trying to bring it and let it be exposed. And we're trying to bring it to a forefront of a conversation in hopes to not only get you free, but also give you some tools of awareness of how the enemy might be going after you.
So I'm going to throw a couple stats at you, Krista, and our listeners. They say, according to the United Nations Developmental Program, the UNDP, they did a report on human security in terms of people feeling insecure, and it got released. They say 6 out of 7 people worldwide are plagued by feelings of insecurity. And then on top of that, obviously that's on a international global level. The NY Post says the average American feels insecure 5 or 6 times a day. So you got 6 out of 7 people worldwide plagued by feelings of insecurity. And then you got those that do, they're feeling insecure 5 to 6 times a day, according to the new research. And they polled 2,000 people. This guy, Maxwell Maltz, wrote a book a while back, Psycho-Cybernetics. He estimated that in our country alone, 95% of people in society have a strong sense of inadequacy. And so as you're seeing this, you recognize we're not talking about a light little thing that only affects a small subset of people. When you talk about insecurity, we all have our insecurity struggles. Everybody remembers junior high days and you're breaking out with zits, and all of a sudden around the time of the date dances, the balls, like, are you going to be asked? Are you going to be declined? So, and then it goes on to jobs. It goes on to grown-up problems in terms of relationships, in terms of how you see yourself. All of these things are telling us that insecurity is a major issue. And if you're going to have a successful walk with God and walk out your destiny, you have to know how to conquer these things.
It's really true. You know, if you've been feeling insecure lately, the truth is you're not alone. As we've shared with statistics, everyone experiences at times. I have felt insecure at times. Sean has felt insecure at times. And you have those moments where you just don't feel good enough, or you get insecure, you compare, and we may worry about our ability to navigate. What is the future? We have a lot of unknowns about our future, which can make people often feel insecure.
Yep.
Your job, or maybe close relationships, or the lack of close relationships. And we may question whether or not we have what it takes to cope with whatever challenges lay ahead. But here's something that's actually really empowering. You were not born insecure.
Snap.
Your experiences have made you that way. I want to say that again. You were not born insecure. You actually had to learn how to be insecure. But now it's going to be your time to learn how to be secure. Insecurity can stem from all sorts of experiences. And when it persists, it truly can take a toll on your mental health.
You know, just to track with that, you know, that's the real tragedy, Krista, of insecurity, is that you're defeated on the battlefield of your own minds before you even attempt to accomplish what God has called you to step out in. And these flashes of insecurity, they're not in and of themselves sinful. helpful.
Right.
Or are they that unusual? But right. living there can be mm-hmm. and is topic. Now, I want to throw out a scripture to you guys. Proverbs 3:5-7 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Which understanding that you have to understand, prolonged insecurity is really a reflection of an inner space with God lacking something. And that lack is that we lack a revelation of God's power, his purpose, his plan, his process, because insecurity is the source of negativity, but faith and trusting in the sovereignty of God is what allows our confidence to be built up, for us to have victory over fear, and for us to walk out our godly destiny.
You know, let's really define right now insecurity. Insecurity is the general unease we experience when we lack certainty and confidence in life, right? I mean, I think we can all agree we have been in such uncertain times. Yeah. On a national level, and very much for a lot of people personally, it has created a real sense of insecurity. And insecurity can take many forms beyond even what we're talking about right now. It encompasses other feelings such as inadequacy, inferiority. Insecurity is that improper feeling that tells us that we don't measure up, we're not good enough, and something's wrong with us. So if you've been feeling that, those things in certain areas of your life, maybe a lot of areas, maybe just simply one area, that is insecurity that's trying to plague you. Insecurities are the causes behind feelings of inadequacy or uncertainty about yourself. And you can experience insecurity regarding any aspect of your life, whether that's physical appearance or relationships, your finances, your professional life. Self-esteem issues propel feelings of insecurity, right? So if you have Yep. issues with your self-esteem, that's going to fuel that fire of insecurity within your emotions, within your mind. When you have a moment of low self-esteem, you can become hypercritical of yourself.
Yep.
And even though you're talented, you're loved, you're celebrated, you have tons of people around you that are telling you you're amazing, you don't believe it because that place of insecurity feels greater than what people are speaking about you.
Wow, that is so good. You know, earlier you mentioned this thing about that we're not born with insecurity.
Right.
It becomes kind of a learned thing. So what are really the roots of insecurity? Because I'm convinced God, in your DNA and the way he wired you, you are not biologically wired to kind of automatically feel insecure, but you are biologically wired to require safety. From the moment you wake up in the morning, the deepest part of your brain is asking, am I safe? And you began asking that the day you were born, whether you thought it or not, every waking minute of every day. But what shifted that? For some, it was a critical, demanding parent, maybe a parent that compared you to your sibling, compared you to themselves, compared you to some other person that, hey, they're graduating with this degree, or they keep this GPA, or they're doing this well in a sport, or they have this type of competence in whatever particular club or thing that you're involved with. Sometimes a dysfunctional family. For some people, it was a bully at school. And on our Past Keep It 100, I was shocked. There were a couple guys that talked about they were bullied growing up. Maybe it was a relationship that went south on you. They got neglectful, maybe even abusive. Some of us, you know, maybe you had adverse childhood experiences that tried to convince the deepest part of your brain that you could never let your guard down. I kind of grew up like that. Those of you that know my story. Mm-hmm. Maybe there was a trauma later in life that only validated that belief. And so what happens is when you really get down to it, this is the truth. Your insecurities are birthed through what you allow yourself to believe. And if you're believing lies about yourself and lies about God, insecurities are going to mount because it becomes like that negative voice recording that's on repeat or loop in your head. It keeps playing over and over and over, masquerading as the truth of who you really are. But the seeds have in fact been planted by the enemy. And now you have these self-defeating thoughts through your entire day, but there is hope. And that's what this podcast is all about.
You know, if we base our security on things that can change, like your appearance, your abilities, the attention you receive, you tend to be insecure. So you always have to be asking yourself the question, where do I get my security from? Right? Because if you're able to answer that question, you'll know if the security of your life is being based on moving parts or parts that are anchored in God, right? You have to know where your anchor Yes. points are. Insecurity grows in your heart when you actually stop believing what God says your value is, and you believe what others or even your own mind says what your value is. And that's really important because whose voice are you listening to,
yep.
right? So if we're talking about where do you get your insecurity from, you have to know the sources of what you're basing your security upon.
Good.
Insecurity can become really a vicious cycle in our life if we don't take it by the horn, so to speak, right? We got to own this. We got to know who we are in God. And if you do not know who you are in God, the enemy is going to try to tell you who you are and who you're not, right? And if you feel bad about how you look, or you doubt your value, or you doubt your voice or your significance, or your ability to contribute, or you shy away from social situations or experiences that would test your abilities or cause you to be stretched or try something new, right? And in doing so, you're constantly self-sabotaging yourself by limiting your potential for excellence and connection. And I see so many times people not try new things, not take a risk, not put themselves out there, not try a new relationship. Why? Because they're insecure. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of not being good enough, all the things. And they limit themselves from a possible God opportunity,
yep,
or God using them in ways they never imagined, because they're more afraid of it not happening. They can't even entertain the idea of what if it did work out, right? And so we have to look at, what are the causes? What are the true root systems of insecurity? The first one, I would say, if I actually, you know, define this, I would say one of the major causes of insecurity is actually low self-esteem. And we can define low self-esteem with the inability to see ourselves as God sees us. It's real, it's painful, and God has an answer for it. And it's His truth. It's what God says. Yeah. And I know we say, what does God say about you? But you really have to know what God actually says about you, that you're wonderfully and fearfully made. You're created in His image, right? We can go through scripture after scripture defining who you are. When we struggle with degrading lies about who we are, this is where we have the opportunity to run to biblical truth about what God says about us, right? When we hear a lie, we're going to know it's a lie because we know truth. That's why you have to know the word of God. You have to understand what scripture is saying, because it's the only way you'll discern what a lie is. If you don't know what truth is, when the enemy comes in and he's saying all this stuff at you, you're like, well, maybe it is true, or that is true. And you believe a lie because you've never taken the time to really understand and allow God to take His word and let it become a revelation in your life. You know, we can surround ourselves with people that are true speakers who can declare God's love into our hearts, especially on those days when we're unable to believe it for ourselves. I know I've done that. I've even said to you, baby, a few times when I'm feeling insecure or I'm stressed out or I'm worried about something, I'll be like, speak truth to me. That's literally my statement. I'll say to my husband or my best friends or my parents, I'll say, speak truth to me, because how Christians usually deal with insecurity is we hear truth. When you hear truth, it demolishes lies.
Man, I wish I knew this stuff or heard this stuff when I was a teenager, right? Or at 20. Of course, I didn't get saved till about 21. But I love that you said there are causes of insecurity. You hit low self-esteem. Mm-hmm. I want to add another one, and that is self-preoccupation. And self-preoccupation, it's another way of saying that you're all about yourself, right? You place yourself at the center of everything, which means everything hinges on you. Everything is about you, which is, you're typically followed by performance, the image trap. And after a while, you can't win, and it becomes a greenhouse for inadequacy. And I just want to remind you, everything that does not come from God is a lie. And the truth is, you're a child of God, you're valuable, and God wants to pour His love out on you. And at the same time, the Bible tells us to not lean on our own understanding. It even says, cursed is the man who leans upon the arm of the flesh. And we're surrounded by, I'm not picking on them, but let's just put it out there. The typical Hollywood A-list celebrity seems to be pretty self-preoccupied. It's about them. And they got people that attend to them. And sometimes if we're not careful, we begin to pull that into our Christianity, when in fact, it isn't about self-preoccupation. Jesus says to pick up the cross and deny yourself, because it's in Him that you awaken to who it is at God. So you have to believe what God says about you even more than what you believe about yourself.
I love that. You know, a biblical example where we see this illustrated so well is Mephibosheth. It's found in 2 Samuel 4:4. I've preached on Mephibosheth. Yes. I love this story. It's where the crippled young man, Jonathan's son, he's redeemed by King David. It's a beautiful story of brokenness being redeemed. But Mephibosheth became crippled because he was dropped, and the drop by his nanny, by his nurse, is actually what affected his body. It's what made him crippled. So we can actually take that picture, that illustration, and we can apply it to our lives. There's places in our lives we've been dropped. Some of you listening today, you were dropped by the ones that were supposed to take care of you. You were dropped by mom and dad, by your family unit. You were dropped by maybe the school system. They didn't discover a learning disability, and you constantly felt bullied or insecure about your ability to learn. You know, you were dropped by the medical system, the justice justice system, the law system, the, you know, fill in the blank, right? We've all had dropped by, maybe it was a spouse and they walked out on you, or a kid who said hateful things to you, whatever it is. We all feel like there's areas of our life where we've been dropped. And when you experience the drop, that's when we create crutches. And I just thought that was such a powerful line, is when we experience the drop, we create crutches. And although these crutches may feel like they're healing, they can often actually be deceiving. The world tends to glorify the crutches of our life, but in the end, they'll always result in more pain and provide a false sense of security. Because we're talking about things that actually you can build your life upon. You can't build your life upon your pain. You can't build your life upon your brokenness. You can't build your life upon your vulnerabilities. You build your life upon the anchor of Jesus. And if you and I are like battling inside, we feel like there's areas of our life that are dying inside where we don't have peace, we don't have hope, we don't have security. We're trying to create then a community of codependent people yep. that are constantly affirming our pain and our vulnerabilities and our crutches in our life, but we don't actually get free. Our insecurity deepens, right? The more you lean on your crutches, your stuff, your junk, your brokenness, you're actually going to be more unstable in the long run. So what are these crutches, right? If you've been dropped in areas, what are crutches that we create in our life? What do they look like? I would say the first one is projecting. Projecting comes off as pride. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
But pride is an aversion of weakness. This happens when we want others to only see us as strong because we actually feel really weak inside. We know those people. We're like, dude, they're just fronting, right? They're just, right. They're people that are just like trying to act like they're the big person. They're the wealthy person. They got it all handled. All the things, they're throwing their money around. They're throwing their influence around. They're dropping names. It's just pride, 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 right?
Right.
And you know, it's all a mask because they actually don't feel like they have much to offer. So they try to present that, you need me. Look how powerful I am. Look how amazing I am. But all that is ultimately making an insecure person more insecure.
That's right. Right.
Because anyone they attract in their life, they know isn't actually being attracted to them. It's being attracted to all the stuff they're throwing out there. Right. So when you try to cover something up, right.
Right.
All it does is ultimately get exposed in the end.
Yep. I'd say another crutch is people pleasing. Mm-hmm. If you have insecurity, you probably are going to be a people pleaser, because insecure people are incurably people pleasers. Because after a while, you begin to seek accolades from other people so you can feel better about yourself. Building yourself up actually either becomes a crutch or a curse. Either way, the end result is not a good one. And I think on the come up, when I was growing up, I was definitely a people pleaser. And if I'm not careful even now, to be honest, there's a sanctified version of that you want to do right by people. You want to build people up. You want to edify people. But then it can be taken too far if there's insecurity in you, that you become a people pleaser. And I could just see there are different times in my life coming up. I didn't know the Lord. I was kind of into people pleasing. I started stealing because I wanted to kind of get in with these guys living next door. They weren't a gang, but they were cool. Filipino family, Edgar, Samson, and their other brother. And I would kind of go stealing with them. That's how I started stealing. But then I got caught. I got busted. I got a police car ride down to juvenile hall. And that ended that. But I recognized that I had this people pleasing thing in me. When I got saved, I began to realize I want to please God more than I want to please man. And so it is definitely a crutch.
You know, another crutch, and that's so good you're saying that, because I think a lot of people relate to what you just shared. You know, I think another crutch we might see is performance. And this is when we put all our energy into producing things that make other people think we're winning. Like, winning, I'm winning, right?
Yeah. All I do is
all
win,
I do is win, 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 right? It's because we actually feel like we're losing inside. So those are the people, and maybe you're that person that's listening today. And I think this is like a healthy call out. This isn't like a shame thing. This is like a healthy call out, because we actually want you to walk in freedom. Is like, I know I was surrounded by people, and even at times myself, where it was like that need for excellence crossed the line into performance, right? You can have a hustle about you. You want to have good work ethic. Sean and I really believe we have good work ethic. We work hard, hard, hard. But we have to make sure we don't cross that line to where we are trying to present ourselves and do everything we can at the place of like almost like self-sabotaging yourself in order that you look really good to everyone else. I think people in today's world seeing that you don't have it all together is actually good, right? And if you're running yourself to the ground, right, all for the sake of how you look, that is absolutely rooted from a place of insecurity.
So far we've given you three crutches: projecting, people pleasing, performance. Now the final one we'll give you is promiscuity. I know even in college, before I got saved and before I was saved, is that I had a characteristic sin sin in my life of immorality. And a lot of it was due to my insecurity. But when I got saved, it was kind of like this thing. I wanted to protect women around me and women, whether they were saved or not, and go, hey, that dude's he's trying to take advantage of you. And I know these guys, they would try to target insecure gals that didn't know their beauty, didn't know their worth, to try to, of course, deflower them, you know, in the old school terminology, and obviously modern terminology, trying to get with them in the most unholy way. But promiscuity is one of the crutches. All of a sudden, if I don't feel lovable, then I begin to throw myself at anyone just to feel loved. We become thirsty, or we become thirst traps, and you start getting on TikTok and you start putting yourself out there a little bit further. You take the suggestive pictures of yourself and then all of a sudden throw a scripture underneath it. It's like, come on, we see through that.
Right.
We see through that, young girl.
Yes.
Come on now. Hey, God made you for something
That's
higher
right.
than that.
Come on. Yeah.
And let me tell you what, you're valuable. You
yes.
don't have to put on that
That's
super
it.
Tight, whatever outfit. You don't have to be flexing in the gym, all that, every other picture.
Yeah.
Hey, you're making some gains in the gym. Feel good about that. You
yeah.
lost some weight.
Great.
Feel good about that. But don't use that as a thirst trap to try to build up security. Just know that the Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Hey.
Dr. Gonzalez Berrios, a certified psychiatrist, says the following are common signs of insecurity, which I think this is really interesting. This is talking about insecurities in yourself. Low self-esteem, self-consciousness, desire to be alone. And I know that's a unique one because you're like, desire to be alone. Often when we're feeling like we want to protect ourselves, we'll go into a cave-like state. We'll go into kind of a hibernation state and we don't actually reach out or connect or call people back or text people back. We isolate, and that is a clear sign of insecurity. Next would be perfectionism, or never yep. being satisfied with yourself. You're constantly critical of yourself, whether that's with your weight or your self-appearance. You're always picking yourself apart because you never feel like you're good enough. And that means you have the wrong anchor point in your value of how you view yourself. The next would be anxiety, excessive worrying, dulled emotions. This is when you're just kind of numb.
Yeah.
You actually
shut down.
You don't want yourself to feel anything because there's been so much undealt with trauma. It's like your capacity's maxed out. You shape shift depending on who you're with. So that's that chameleon thing. You try to look like the people that are raising their hands on Sunday, but you're trying to look like the people on Saturday night that are partying. Like you're just trying to fit in wherever you are because you just want everyone to like you at the sake of like crossing the boundaries of even your own convictions. You fear rejection. You fear abandonment. You often have a hard time getting into close personal relationships and letting people actually fully in. You compartmentalize your relationships. You let certain people know certain things, but you don't let someone know the totality of who you are. That comes from a place of insecurity. You often self-sabotage if you feel like anyone's kind of stepping back or maybe going to break up with you. You're quick to be the first one to break up with them.
Yep.
You're the first one to like end it, unfollow them on social media. You're the one that's going to cut the ties fast because you want to be able to say, I did it. They didn't reject me. I rejected them. You self-sabotage as in you don't say yes to opportunities that could expand you or you could grow in certain areas because you don't want to fail. So you'll actually like not do something that could be an incredible God door for you because you're so afraid of failure. And lastly, you don't let people see your messy side. So you don't bring people into the vulnerability. You don't reach out when you're in the hard place. These are often people that will struggle with really hard things in their life, but they don't ever let anyone know. And so when, say, someone takes their life or they're struggling with massive depression, people are like, I had no idea. And that's often because people have not let you in. And when people don't let someone in, they're often struggling in silence. And it's so avoidable. It's so unnecessary. God didn't create you to be an island. He created you to be a part of community.
I love that. And even as right now we have some leaders listening, really deal with insecurity because
yeah.
insecure leadership is tearing up the body of Christ.
Yep.
And we all have a certain degree of insecurity. But when you begin to lead with insecurity, that for all intents and purposes, you reproduce that in other people.
Mm-hmm.
And then the different crutches that we pull to ourselves, we're actually doing the imprinting instinct of when mama duck has a baby duck does what mama duck does, is that the young ones and the old ones that are born again on your watch, they develop your same limp in a negative way. So let them see your messy side, get out of self-sabotage, all those things. Well, what are the obstacles? In other words, what is getting in the way with us dealing with insecurities? Because some of these obstacles are literally old wounds that have never been healed. One is past criticism. If you came up under criticism, you were criticized criticized growing up, you were bullied, you internalize that. And then after a while, you begin to accept that as to who you are. Mm-hmm. And then maybe even your dad was insecure, your mom was insecure, and then you have this generational thing. And then because they're insecure, they criticize you and their criticisms stay in your head. You're letting them stay rent free. Mm-hmm. And you think kind of they've died down a little bit. I've worked on it a little bit. But if they never completely go away, it is an obstacle to you dealing with insecurities. Another one, which I feel like really plays into the same driveway, drives into the same driveway as past criticism, is a negative self-image. And what happens is, I'll continue on that thought, when people criticize you over the years, now it's not their voice in your head, it's your voice in your own head. You begin to criticize yourself, and then you have all these unfavorable comparisons of yourself and others. It results in a self-image that is less than what God has given you. And it doesn't matter whether or not you meet that picture perfect, photo retouched self-image in your head. What matters is that you're progressing into who Christ wants you to be. And I'm just telling you right now, we can be competent, brilliant, beautiful in Jesus. We don't have to have this image in ourselves as ugly, not competent or dumb or failure. Because if you keep that latter image in your head, you will act according to that image.
You know, as we continue to talk about what are obstacles in the area that create insecurity within us, a real obvious one, but sometimes we forget actually how much this impacts us in the area of worth and value, and that is needing people's approval. You know, when someone gives us approval, you know, it's amazing. We love it. We feel built up. We feel we're worthy. We feel they're beautiful. Fill in the blank, whatever it makes you feel. But the problem then becomes that when we need more approval to keep this self-image, and we fear not getting the approval because then this great self-image will go away. So we become stuck in a cycle of needing constant approval, and really becomes fear of disapproval. And sometimes it can actually go against who you actually are, because you're so wanting people to approve you. What I talked about earlier, you kind of become that chameleon, right? And when we understand that needing approval can actually read into everything that everyone says and does in real life and on social media in terms of approval or disapproval, it becomes this like really unhealthy cycle of needing approval, but also at times misinterpreting even how people respond to us or interact with us, because we're constantly like, do they not like us? Do they not like what I said? And it makes you just very insecure and you second guess everything. Another obstacle is lack of trust.
Yeah, that's true.
Right? So this can be a real barrier when feeling safe and vulnerable in relationships, which is necessary for security. So if you're dealing with a lack of trust, you're going to obviously feel insecure in yourself, but also in your relationships. When we learn not to trust other people to stick with us, accept us, or see our side of things as understandable, this has trained us over the years as people that we do things that we think will create abandonment or rejection. And we train ourselves to like kind of act or behave or say certain things or act and, you know, behave in a certain way. And we stop trusting in the moment. Everything's not only going to turn out okay, but you have to be who God's called you to be. And if people don't accept that, as scary as that feels, that actually is going to produce in you long-term freedom, right? That you actually stay in a healthy cycle of bondage when you've chained yourself to people's opinions and perceptions, but also in the area of lacking trust, right? When we don't trust that people will love us or accept us, we're not trusting the relationships. We aren't trusting who people say they are in our lives. And we don't take that at face value. We often can really sabotage relationships.
You know, I think it's true. I think it's the drawbridge of the castle. It's like if you're insecure, your drawbridge is up, not down. So people can't cross the moat. I know so many times coming up in my life, I had believed this lie that deep down inside, if people really knew the real me, they may not like me.
Yeah.
So it's like, I was very friendly to people, life of the party, but it was very shallow in terms of relationships. But in retrospect, it's to your point, it was a lack of trust. And when, you know, I began to get my mind renewed, I began to understand that I could trust the Lord. I began to understand rejection wasn't this big, huge, worst case scenario thing that could happen in my life. People are going to reject you all the time. It is what it is. But because I had God's acceptance, it allowed me to trust and open up more in relationships.
That's so good. And I think it's so relatable, because I think a lot of us have dealt with that. Maybe some of our listeners are dealing with that today. So be encouraged, right? There's freedom that's available. You know, the last obstacle I would see in the area of building security, but living in a place of insecurity, is social comparison. And I have so much empathy for the current generations that are younger than me, you know, the Gen Z and now the Gen A that are coming up, and they were raised in a digital world and we didn't have that. But there's a very real reality, and maybe some of us that are older, we even deal with that. Here I am in my 40s, and you know, you have to be careful not to compare other people's lives at times and let that trigger you. You have to stay in a place of like peace, and guarding your peace is not comparison, right? So, because we know when we compare ourselves to the good looking people that we see on Instagram, or the couture lives, or the beautiful home, or the great fitness body, or, you know, whatever it is, or the who's who of the Christian world, which is ridiculous, right? But we compare ourselves with those people that we see on screens and images, whether it's film or TV, or whether it's just your phone. But these images are meant to sell us, right? They're meant to portray this facade of this life that we want to obtain. But if you're not careful, it can actually create and produce a ton of insecurity. You'll feel like you need to have that outfit, or you need to do your hair like this, or you need to have your body look like this, or talk like this, or have this trend in your home, or whatever it is. And all of a sudden, it's like we're finding a need to have that in order to eliminate that insecurity and really reproduce that area of worth in our lives.
That is so true. And you know, I think right along with those thoughts, Boo, is that you know, in life, you got to embrace the awkward. Yeah. It's funny. I was watching this thing by kind of this person that trains lawyers how to present themselves and does TED Talks, and they have a whole foundation where they train people how to present themselves. But essentially, if I could sum up what this expert was saying, who's also an author, it was kind of embrace the awkward, because there are going to be moments when you fumble. I think that some of the, I think of an actor in particular, that he has this self-deprecating kind of humor, which really makes him super likable by so many different people. He's the kind of guy you want to root for in movies. And so I feel like we need to understand, you have to embrace the awkward. It's just a part of life. You know, if you could accept the fact that there are going to be awkward moments, you could be more comfortable in your own skin, who God has made you. And I think that's so key.
It's huge. Yeah.
Anyway, I want to give you four types of insecurities, and I just want you to do a self-inventory, Keep 100 Tribe, and just see if any of these impact who you are. Four types of insecurities, and Krista is going to help me obviously in this. But I think the distinct forms of insecurity are so important, because once you identify them, once you've made that identification, then you can begin to get victory on these hills. The first one is, and Krista was talking about, body image insecurity. And that is huge in our society, to have the right bod. And it's funny, because they had this thing talking about this model, and essentially she was saying she don't even look like that, right? Like once they finally got her in, they brought the best hairdressers in, they brought the best makeup artists, they filmed her in the right light, gave her the right outfit. They afterwards used kind of computer retouch to get this distinct thing. And she was saying herself, I don't look like that. I mean, it's completely at this point, it's put out there as something that's so made up, it's actually not real. But I think as a result of that, many times we can look at that and we can get insecure. And even as a dude, you know, sometimes you see a guy, he's got bigger chest, he's got bigger biceps, he's taller than you, he's leaner than you, he's more buff than you, he's got more hair than you, any of those things. And all of a sudden, you can begin to feel insecure about how you look. And then you begin to constantly compare your outward image to the unrealistic beauty standards. And it could become a common cause of negative self-image. And so they've seen that. And then obviously you take that to an extreme, you can begin to have eating disorders or other things that are going on because of this first type of insecurity, body image insecurity.
It's so good. And I think, again, so many people, we battle these things, right? And a lot of them are private. So as we continue to bring this conversation, bring these things to the forefront, I think there can be a lot of healing and freedom that can happen for people. You know, another area of insecurity is professional insecurity. And this is like in the job, your workplace, or the dreams in your heart, or the things that you feel like God's put in you to live out. And this is anxiety surrounding your professional life. It's also a type of insecurity. Job insecurity encompasses any form of self-doubt relating to your work life. This type of insecurity may include doubting your performance or worrying about factors outside of your control, such as inflation, economic depressions. Is there going to be layoffs? Is there going to be a space for me? Am I going to be valued in my workplace? All those things. When we work from a place of insecurity, we're often not going to thrive in the workplace.
That is good. A third aspect of insecurity is relationship insecurities. And we see that a lot. And what it stems from is unstable connections with loved ones can also result in insecurities, right? Relationship insecurities occur when past feelings or past experiences, doubts prevent you from feeling safe and in close relationship relationship to the person that you're with. And these feelings of self-doubt can prevent an individual from trusting family, friends, significant others. They become threatened if some other person becomes as tight a friend with your friend, or you think that the person that you're in love with kind of has another friend of the opposite sex, and kind of like that old Nick Jonas, you still get jealous, you know, kind of thing. And it's this indication of relationship insecurity. And I remember I arrived at a certain point and I go, you know, number one, if I find myself jealous, what is it that is going on in me that's not right? And if you're with someone who's flirtatious or they're doing something you shouldn't do with someone other than yourself, of course, then that's a conversation. And it's a conversation of concern of saying, hey, this is how it makes me feel. But I think the key is you got to deal with the insecurity in you, because it will work its way into other relationships where you don't feel secure. And there's extreme cases of people triangulating. You see that stuff. They just recently redid Mean Girls. It's the whole theme of Mean Girls, relationship insecurity. And so it's so important to recognize, am I insecure? Am I bringing this into significant relationships or any relationships that I have with other people? Because if I do, it will sabotage the connection.
You know, the last area of types of insecurity is social anxiety. And this is when we feel nervous or self-conscious in social situations. And really, it is a common insecurity. So many people, unfortunately, battle with this. Social anxiety describes feeling insecure in the presence of others. And this type of insecurity typically stems from fear of judgment, can prevent you from speaking up, using your voice at work, or even in significant relationships. This is when people are codependent, or they're a bit of a mat that people walk all over. They don't stick up for themselves. They don't advocate for themselves. And this comes from social anxiety often. They have a hard time interacting with friends and family members, and they don't feel safe to be themselves. This is all rooted in ultimately insecurity, but it manifests through social anxiety. You know, here's the truth. As we've been talking today, we hear so much about insecurity. Maybe some of us are currently battling insecurity. We see all kinds of insecurity. We recognize it in other people's lives, and maybe we're observing it today in our own lives. And we have to understand how self-destructive insecurity is, because you were created to walk in the secureness of who God has called you to be. So when you have a root that is manifesting of insecurity in your life, and it's manifesting with different faces, it's actually a thief over your identity. Knowing you now, Sean, like, you're super confident and you're very sure on who you are. And what I love about you, you can always tell a confident person when they build everyone else up around them. And I feel like you're such a great example of everyone that's around you feels so built up. But I know that comes from such a place of confidence in who you are in God, right? But I know that wasn't always the case, right? Like, that was that's a result of Jesus in your life. So talk to me about, what did insecurity look like in your life before Jesus?
You know, to be quite honest with you, Boo, I look back now, insecurity was crippling in my life. Mm. I mean, it kept me from wanting to stand out, but I wanted to stand out. I know that sounds kind of crazy, if that makes sense. It's like you want attention, but you don't want attention. Mm-hmm. And it made me so self-conscious of everything. I could just look at all the things that were wrong with me. And I think my upbringing, the enemy just chose my upbringing. You know, my dad's not in the picture, growing up in some poverty. You know, I had like probably some food insecurity because our kitchen would be bare sometimes, our refrigerator. But I really had this insecurity that just came out so many different ways. I think I just had this rejection complex that people would reject you. Mm-hmm. You know, I didn't feel always secure around certain types of people. And so that was very funny. And I just remember thinking, I don't know that I'll ever get over this. You know, it's before Jesus. I just thought I didn't have that perfect mom and dad that raised me in the world and built me up. My mom and my grandma did the best they could, so there's no dig on them. But you know, that dad and mom, they loved each other. They modeled, they brought you up. And a lot of people that listen to Keep It 100, maybe they've come from broken homes and they feel like, hey, can I ever ascend this mountain? Can I ever overcome? Because I had that insecurity, just not feeling this way and that way, and felt like certain types of people would take advantage of me. But I remember this. I just remember, in answer to your question, feeling like I needed encouragement. Like if someone could have encouraged me during that time, I'd have got saved, right?
Yeah,
like,
yeah.
You just wanted someone to encourage you, that kind of like you feel seen. And this is what Jesus does. So that moment when Jesus came in my room, in the dorm room, and I gave my life to Christ, he slowly began to build this confidence. I thought, you know, if everyone else walked out, Jesus walked in.
Yeah.
And then I began to read the word and I began to believe what God said about me. Mm-hmm. And there were times I still kind of went kicking and screaming, not in a rebellious sense, but that my weaknesses I just thought, man, I'm Moses. I'm slow of speech, Lord. I don't know if you want to use me and all that stuff. But God kept giving me his heart for other people. And I began to realize that in that, it forced me to have an outer perspective as opposed to become an introspective. And I began to look at the world around me. How can I build someone else up? How can I make sure no one feels what I felt? And I'm able to share the love that God shared with me. So I had an insecurity on my looks. I had insecurity on where how I came up. I had insecurity that I would kind of tell stories when I was young about my dad. You know, he's just off on a trip. But in fact, at that point, my dad just wasn't making the effort to really come and be a dad. And then, of course, my dad's murdered. And then in high school, I didn't have the money. Some of the kids that went to my school, I wasn't good at public speaking. And then one by one, God just knocked all of that off. And then the realization really comes down to this, is the understanding of that verse. It says, if anyone comes to Christ, they're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things became new. And that did it. So the insecurity of how I looked, the insecurity of how I spoke, the insecurity of all that, it didn't matter because it was God superimposed on me. And he caused me to rise above it. And it's funny because he had put these giftings in me, but I was like that one dude. I was bearing my talent until Jesus. And now I'm trying to multiply that talent. Now, how about you? And this is the comment that I get so often is that, wow, Krista is such kind of hashtag goals for me. I have young gals say that, hey, I want to be confident like that. I want to speak like that. Her ability just to smile and to say complimentary things to people, to build up people. You never seem threatened. I could say as your husband, you're gloriously lift other folks up. You never get petty. You're not critical of people. That comes from a confidence. Was there ever a place in time where you struggled with some insecurities? And if you did, how did you kind of overcome that?
Oh, totally. I totally did. Mine was when I was younger, it was all connected with my weight. So I grew up in a home that was very aware of weight. Okay. Like it was all girls, my mom, like we were all just very aware. It was very much a focus. And I think she grew up in that culture of very focused on weight from the South and whatnot. So there was very much that culture. And then my middle sister was tiny, like super just naturally thin.
You said she was double zero.
She was double zero.
I didn't even know that was a size.
Oh, she was so tiny, like tiny, tiny, tiny. And then I just wasn't, right? I just wasn't the tiny kid. Like I'm not big boned. I'm not small boned. I'm probably medium. And I just am not going to probably ever be a size zero. Like my bones wouldn't let me be a size zero.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
But I think also kids, when they're younger, they just have extra fat on them. Not every kid, but a lot of kids do. And right. I was the kid that did. I just had the little like the belly when I was younger. I did, you know, I was just like, so I was very aware when all my friends were like very aware of their appearance and they were all smaller than me, especially like elementary school and junior high. I ended up thinning out later in life, just naturally, which is just growth and, you know, developmental. But at the time, like, I remember like being so aware, like I couldn't wear their clothes. Like their clothes were too small for me. Or if we got hand-me-downs, I would try on the hand-me-downs and they'd always fit Laurie and they wouldn't fit me. So I was just very aware. So I remember like just being insecure. And you know, like junior high boys are just like not very nice.
No.
Like they're so rude.
Neither are high school boys.
Right. High school boys for that matter. But they would like make comments comparing me to my friends about my weight. And it just made me super insecure. And so when I feel like God really dealt with that in high school and even college. Like I got way more secure in like my body and like who I am. And like, and I also like loved sports and I worked out a lot too. So I think naturally you're going to lose weight and look better, but I just felt better because when you're healthier, you're just going to feel better. Just right, not right. even about your size. It's yeah. more about like your body, just your energy levels up, you feel better, all that. But I remember then God takes me. So why I'm saying that, because that's an important piece for when God had me wait for my husband until I was almost 40. Right? I didn't get married till I was 39. So you take that childhood insecurity and then you're not being pursued. If I don't have a confidence that God's protecting me, I can instantly translate that
so
to
good.
I'm unattractive. I'm undesirable. I'm not wanted. I'm not worthy. No one wants me. And that wasn't true. And I think a lot of single people, if we aren't rooted, if our security isn't rooted in God's protection and God's love for us and God's plans for us, I remember having multiple wrestles because I would find myself going back to that place of old insecurity. But God had freed me, but it was still really familiar. And then I'm walking through an elongated season of singleness that's like yelling at me, something's wrong with me, right? Being single, not pursued. Or I would go years not being pursued and then a few people would pursue me. But it's like I almost didn't really believe they could be interested in me because there was that lie.
Wow.
So I had to like battle through a very familiar headspace, but I had to almost defeat it again. Right. It was like the old bear had been resurrected in my life. And so during my 20s and my 30s, I had to really find that place of, no, I'm believing I'm attractive to someone. I may not be attractive to everyone, but as a woman, you're just like, no, there is an appeal and I may not be the best looking, but I'm confident in who I am. You know what I mean? Like, and I may not be the thinnest or the smallest, but I feel good about my body. And like that place of like, I am desirable. I think that's just important as a single person that you know you have something to offer. So when I like redefeated, if that makes sense, because this was like an old insecurity that came up in a current life. And I think that's something that's really important that people know that I had to like really fight through that I was desirable and that if I didn't get married, it wasn't because of lack of desire. It was God's design. Do you know what I mean?
I do.
Like, and that's so kinda... I came to that place of like, okay, like God made me for his plans and purposes. And if it includes marriage, wonderful. But if it doesn't, it has nothing to do with who I am and what I have to offer. And that, man, I had to get to the place of like, God's my security in that journey of singleness. That's really, I think maybe something I don't talk about enough and something I think in general, we don't talk about enough. It's huge.
Yes, man, that is so good because obviously you're super beautiful to me, like gorgeous.
Thank you, baby. I hope to you. That's the and it's funny when you get married, that's actually the only one you care about. All the rest that you're like, I don't even care what anyone else thinks. I'm like, but I definitely care. I want my husband to find me attractive for sure, you know?
Oh, absolutely. 100%. 100%. You know, I was thinking too, when we were talking about insecurity, I think that as a church, and we're part of the church, that maybe we need to call out ourselves in some areas that as a church, we need to become more secure in Christ. And what are some of the symptoms or signs that as a church, we become insecure? And I was thinking about one, and sometimes it comes out a little bit on social media. Sometimes it comes out a bit on clips on YouTubes or, you know, little post quotes on Instagram, TikTok, little slices. But a sign of insecurity, spiritual insecurity, or the church is judgmentalism. Now, it's interesting. Matthew 7, verse 1, in the Message translation, it says, Jesus said, do not pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. The critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It is easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face, but be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. And then, of course, that whole passage goes on. But it really talks about being critical of everyone and kind of not being constructive. And I realize sometimes some of the judgmentalism is insecurity in our holiness. That Jesus was never insecure about his holiness. Thus, he could sit with tax gatherers, sinners, prostitutes, and win them to the Lord. Obviously, win them to himself. That's kind of humorous, right? Win them to the Lord. Win them to himself. But he would sit. He could share with them. He could touch the leper. He could tell the woman caught in adultery, I don't condemn you. Where are those? And I kind of feel like today in some of our circles, because of some spiritual insecurities, I think we would call out that prostitute and we kind of embarrass or put a little passive aggressive tweet on the thing because obviously her thing was with some religious leaders, you know, so to speak, or something, because she had a beef with them, or at least they were trying to put her out. And I think I understand calling out sin. We should do that. Understand calling out a line and a standard of consecration holiness, but to deliberately pick on a group because they don't know Jesus and they're trapped in sin and to overtly do that, I almost wonder if where is that some of that coming from? Because where do you stop with that, right? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I mean, you can call out the LGBTQ+ community, but then you can call out the white collar crime dude. You know, you can call out situations with certain people running for offices right now with the various scandals, and that goes on both sides, whether you're Democrat or Republican. Mm-hmm. Like, where does that go? And I feel like, I think we're supposed to call them higher.
Yeah.
I believe we're supposed to be preacher of the good news. And I do believe that we should be preaching on hell, the devil, righteousness, and all of that. But I wonder if sometimes the spiritually insecure all of a sudden start start trying to find security in that we walk the right way. We do it the right way at our church. At our church, we are the whatever church. You fill in the blank. Yeah. We know how to worship here. We know how to preach here. We know how to do altar calls and flow. We know how to prophesy here. We're the revival group. But after a while, I wonder if in the midst of it, maybe Jesus is saying, there's some insecurities that I want to address in you so that if anything, you're humbled by the fact that God has graced you in those areas. So that's one area I was thinking that the modern church, in which I am a part of, that I really want to do a little soul searching and saying, God, have I become judgmental in a way that Jesus would stand on the other side of what I'm doing and how I'm carrying myself?
Yeah, you know, I love that because I think what you're saying calls us to a higher place, right? And I think I've seen that kind of another facet of judgmentalism is defensiveness. I've seen the church become really defensive and really hypersensitive in some areas where some people at times have asked questions and they're hard questions, but the church gets really defensive, you know, and they're not even willing to have the conversations, the awkward conversations. Like you talked about embracing awkward, right? The church has to embrace awkward in a world that is quite complicated. We want everything to be black and white, and not everything is black and white. The gospel and the truth of God is absolute, but there's also conversations that are necessary, that there's current scenarios in society that aren't dealt with line upon line, precept upon precept in the word.
Yeah.
So you have to dialogue, how does the word apply to it? But it's not a direct, it's not a direct answer to some very complicated real social issues that we're dealing with today. And yet the church gets so defensive, they don't even allow a conversation, which has really been detrimental to the church.
Yes.
And they're missing the ear and the heart of a generation.
So
defensiveness has actually created a barrier and has actually pushed a generation away when a generation's actually come to the church and said, why do you believe that? And can we talk about it? And even when they're accusatory, they're still wanting answers. They're still wanting to hear your point of view, even if it's hostile, even if it's aggressive, and they're not fun conversations, but they are necessary for the world we live in. So I've seen the defensiveness really work against us, right? And that really becomes a place of insecurity. It's like, oh my gosh, if anyone questions my God, if anyone deconstructs the Bible, no, they're not deconstructing my faith. My faith is indestructible. Like, I'm going to serve Jesus and love God no matter what. Like, you can ask me any question, even if I don't have the answer, it provokes me to search it out, right?
Yes.
And I think when you're not feeling like you have to prove anything, I don't have to prove Jesus. Jesus is going to prove himself. I'm going to stand on the word. I'm going to dig in the word and all the things. But I think when you're afraid, if anyone questions you or wants to dialogue with you and something you don't know, and you just like throw a blanket answer because you're like afraid to have that conversation, I think it's incredibly detrimental and much more detrimental than we realize of what it's done to the church today and its influence and its credibility in society today.
That's good. It's so true. You know, another one I think, and it's interesting, is accommodation. It's like now, you know, we talked about the church that's defensive. We talked about the church that's judgmental, but then insecurity is accommodation. You know, and Paul wrote to a church at Galatia who was falling prey to false teachers because of their insecurity. And he said to him, do you think I'm trying to make people accept me? No, God is the one I'm trying to please. Am I trying to please people? If I still was trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ, Galatians 1:10. So now a big problem is if you don't manage your insecurities, you are trying to always fit in with the crowd. You're trying to have a gospel of accommodation. You're compromising your message. You're not addressing certain things that need to be preached or talked about in your circles of Christianity, that you attempt to accommodate people because you won't stand for righteousness. And it's insecure because what are you saying? Do you really believe that at the end of the day, the gospel will win? Do you really believe that Jesus will have the final say? Do you really believe that the gospel is the power of God and his salvation? Then if you do, you're not working to accommodate and basically customize and take things in and out and do this kind of smorgasbord customized gospel. That the gospel isn't about worldly accommodation. The gospel is taking the key to the shackles and opening prison doors and healing the sick. And that doesn't happen because of accommodation. That happens not because, I'll put it like this, that doesn't happen because we accommodate the tastes of people, but that we accommodate the heart of the Holy Spirit and we look to host him. So I think that is another aspect of that.
You know, believe it or not, insecurity is not only a warning, but it's also an invitation. And that's kind of a different way way to look at it. When we feel insecure, God's actually inviting us to escape false belief systems about who we are, why we're here, what we should do, what's our worth, and to find a peaceful refuge in what God says about those things, who we are, his plans and his purposes toward us. The more we understand the gospel of Jesus, the more we will find the end of insecurity. I love that. Not the perfect end of this age, but the increasing and the ultimate end, Jesus.
AK100 Tribe, just in closing, I just want you to know that the key to living a secure life in Christ is knowing that you're really a child of God, that you receive God's love for you. You base your value on who God says you are, not on what others say you are. You are not what you do. It's not performance-based. You know how God's created you. You know God's love for you is not because of what you do. It's because of who we are to him. And as a result of that, you take that by faith, which means we believe it before we see it. And at that point, you can be secure that when you decide God's opinion of you is the only one that matters, you will truly be secure to carry out what God has for you.
Thanks so much for tuning into the Keep It 100 podcast. Make sure to rate, review, and refer us to your friends. And be sure to click that subscribe button so that you're alerted as soon as new episodes drop. Help us get the word out. Share this link on your social media platforms and check us out at SeanandKristaSmith.com. You can also find us on Facebook at Sean and Krista Smith Ministries. We would love to hear from you on how this podcast has impacted you. So be sure to show us some love.
Keep 100 Tribe. You do not want to miss our next episode. And remember, relief may change your circumstance, but a revelation will change you.
We hope you enjoyed today's episode of the Keep It 100 podcast with Sean and Krista Smith. Keep up with us on Facebook and Instagram and SeanandKristaSmith.com, where you can discover more resources. If this podcast has impacted you, please subscribe and review wherever you listen to your podcast. Keep